Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. Let's get that level right, shall we? Great. Good to see you all. Where else can we go if we ask God to show us Christ? But to his word, the word of God. So, as Mark encouraged you earlier, please make sure you've got a Bible with you, so you can actually see a page, if that's possible. If you haven't got one and you want one, Mandy will get one to you, because she's just there. Anyone want a Bible that hasn't got one? That's fine, you're okay, Mandy, you can sit down. So we're on page 1238. We've asked God to show us Christ. He will do that through his word and the power of his spirit. And this is the only place to go, isn't it? To God's word. So let's pray together as we prepare to hear his word for us this morning. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, would you show us your love and glory in Jesus today? By the preaching of your word, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit upon us and within us in our hearts. Lord Jesus Christ, would you teach us what it is to be a people of praise who worship you with all of our hearts, all of our mind, all of our body, and all of our being. And gracious Holy Spirit, would you please help us to hear and then to listen and to thrill our hearts with what you show us, with who you show us, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Great God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, renew your work in us, your people, together and as individuals this day we pray. Amen. So this morning we commence a new four-part series called Singing a New Song. I'm not singing a solo to you, although I have been singing the new song with you this morning. It's lovely to sing together, isn't it? Our hope is that this series will help us grow as disciples of Jesus Christ in the area of praise. We've been learning that a disciple is someone who is becoming like Jesus by following Jesus as Savior and Lord, and who makes more disciples. So we have seen that disciples have a praise life, a love for Jesus as Savior and Lord. Okay, simple definition of a praise life, a love for Jesus as Savior and Lord. A welcome life, a love for the lost, wanting everybody to know Jesus. That is, to make more disciples. And a caring life, a love for Jesus' family, other disciples, wanting one another to grow up in Jesus, becoming more like him. A disciple is someone who's becoming like Jesus by following him as Savior and Lord, praise, and who makes more disciples, welcome. So in this series, Singing a New Song, we're focusing on our praise life. And today our title is Being a People of Praise. Okay? Not learning to sing. Being a people of praise. Although we will think about what we do when we praise, that is, sing and perhaps how we sing, our primary objective this morning and in this series is to understand what it means to be a people of praise. You see, we are human beings before we are human doings. Someone explained that to me earlier this year, and I thought that made sense for me. We must always think about who we are before we run around and start doing. So what we are actually defines us. What we do describes who we are. God's people throughout history, then, have been a people of praise. That's what they have been. They have been a singing people. I don't often do references to popular culture, but I've got one for you here this morning. You may want to make a note of it. They're that rare. Some of you may remember the Boney M. cover of Rivers of Babylon. Anyone got that one in their heads now? Don't you remember it, Mark? Before your time. Well, yes, it may have been. It came out in 1978, but it remains one of the top 10 best-selling singles in the UK of all time, believe it or not. One of the top 10 best-selling singles of all time. That song was based on Psalm 137, and it was a song sung by God's people, the Israelites, the Old Covenant, Old Testament covenant people of God, while they were exiled in a strange land and city, Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon. They were far from their holy city where God dwelt with them, so they were, as it were, estranged from God. Jerusalem was where God dwelt with his people. They'd been exiled, deported to a strange land. And whilst there, the Babylonians had heard them sing. And they loved the songs of Zion. Zion was their name for Jerusalem. They loved their singing. They were known for it. And this is how it's put in the psalm, in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept, because they weren't in Jerusalem. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there, we hung up our lyres. And for there, our captors, the Babylonians, required of us songs, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. It's true, isn't it? The world does love our songs. Isn't that interesting? I won't explore that, but you look, periodically, much of our singing in this world, pop culture, stems from the church. Those who are musicians will know that. Gospel has led to rock. The world loves singing. You can explore that tonight. Anyhow, in the New Testament, it's just as obvious. Take Luke's gospel that we've been studying together for the last 6 or 7 months. In the first two chapters, we did this for our Advent series. Do you remember Mary sings praise to God when she is told that she will be the mother of Jesus, God's Son and Savior of the world? Tell out my soul the greatness. That's the song we sing, isn't it? That's taken from Mary's song. The Magnificat, it's called, isn't it? And then also Zechariah. He sings praise to God when his tongue is loosened. His voice returns after the birth of his son, John the Baptist. It's called a prophecy, but it's a song. And thousands of angels sing God's praises in unison as the birth of Jesus is announced to the shepherds. Simeon sings praise to God as he held the child Jesus in his arms. God's people throughout history have been a singing people of praise. Even more recently in Luke's gospel, we've been learning about rejoicing. Now, rejoicing always leads to a heart for singing. It may not actually lead to singing, but it gets the heart singing. That may not manifest itself verbally, but it gets the heart singing, rejoicing. Making us glad was Psalm we had this morning from Mark's reading. We saw in chapter 6 of Luke's gospel and verse 23 that Jesus speaks about the blessedness of his people and says, rejoice. We saw in chapter 10, verse 20, that Jesus is training disciples in twos and threes. That they go on mission and they come back and they are just full of it. They are rejoicing. They're singing. Their hearts are singing. Their hearts are on fire with what God has done. And Jesus says, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life in heaven. Let that thrill your soul that you're saved for eternity. And then how does Luke's gospel conclude? Starts with singing, and you won't be surprised. Last couple of verses. Then he led them, that's Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem. I think it's impossible to worship without singing. Whatever worship is, it's going to include singing praises to God, isn't it? And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And just in case there was any ambiguity about what they were doing when they were worshipping, Luke adds, and were continually in the temple blessing God. They were blessing God, singing his praises. It may just then be worth pausing for a moment in order to allow you to reflect on your personal relationship with singing. How do you and singing get along? It's a good question, isn't it? We're going to think about it tonight. I've been thinking about it. And I'll make myself vulnerable this evening as I talk about that. But I want a few of you to do the same. Think about it this afternoon. Just think about general singing. What's the importance of singing to you? And then what difference has becoming a Christian and learning to sing the praise of God been to you? I think it'll be a really helpful thing to explore for a few minutes this evening. As we move from history, Old Testament, New Testament, into eternity, we come to Revelation 5. We see that our life of discipleship, in the end, becomes all about praise as our caring life, as it were, and our welcome life fade away. Because in God's new creation, there's no need of them. But the singing never ends. I think it was when I realized that some years ago that I understood that I needed to rethink my attitude to praise, to sung praise, and the role that played in my understanding of my relationship with Jesus. May the Lord then help us to be a people of praise so that we know what it is to sing together. Have you been singing together this morning? For one another, for our edification, building one another up in our faith, to God's praise and glory. May God help us do that. For the next 4 weeks, from Revelation chapter 5, so you can always be able to remember this chapter off by heart after hearing it read four times over the next 4 weeks. Maybe the fourth reader should do it off by heart. For the next 4 weeks, from Revelation chapter 5, we will be thinking about what it means to be a people of praise then. Our series is an expansion of a single sermon that Andrew McKenna preached for us earlier this year, and that some of you, I'm sure, will still remember. But we felt it was so helpful, so significant, that we needed to allow more time for its message to sink into our consciousness and soul as a church, so that we might, in time, with God's help, be a better people of praise. So then, being a people of praise. Three headings: what we sing, why we sing, who we sing about, and to. Fairly straightforward, hopefully. So, what we sing. Look at verse 9. And they sang. Who is they? They is the 24 elders, who I take to be representative of all the people of God in all time. Okay? And they sang a new song. Okay? What we sing. A new song. But we need to explain that, don't we? If you look at the beginning of verse 9, we see that that's what the elders were doing. This phrase, a new song, has appeared in the Old Testament a number of times. I think you've got the references in your sheet. And it's always associated with a time when God's people have been helped by God in a powerful, supernatural way, and God's enemies defeated mightily. Mark read that, an example of that, in his opening psalm. I think we'll look at that this evening together, because it's a very good example of exactly that. Times when God has saved his people and defeated their enemies, especially when they could not save themselves and were desperate, and the enemies looked invincible, unconquerable. That's when a new song is talked about in the Bible. Sometimes the phrase a new song is not used, but the same idea is present in the Bible. So at Friday Club on Friday, you would have loved it at Friday Club on Friday. Wasn't it good fun, Pa? We had a great time with the kids. We were doing the story of how Sisera got killed. Okay? I'm not going to tell you. If you don't know how that happened, it's a great story. Anyhow, before he got killed, there's a little bit that happens first. The children learned from Judges chapter 4 how Sisera, the great enemy of God's people, had made their life intolerable, miserable for 20 years. And he had this invincible army of 900 iron chariots with fast horses and all the equipment that his foot soldiers would need, decent swords and shields and spears and all that kind of stuff. So his was the superpower of the day, and he made Israel just miserable, continually raiding their tents, making them pay taxes, didn't ever let them develop or grow or anything. Under the thumb. And God's people called out to God, and he answered through Deborah, a judge. And she commanded Barak to gather together a little group of men, probably very poorly equipped, pitchforks, knives, because they weren't allowed to keep swords, but the enemies wouldn't allow them to make swords. And Barak was completely terrified of the prospect of going to war against this guy, Sisera. And Deborah said, "No, I'll go if you go with me." And Deborah says, "I'll go with you, but a woman will get the glory. A woman's going to get the kill." So they got the hill, and they're waiting for this massive army coming. And it comes toward a dry riverbed. And as it hits the dry riverbed with all those iron chariots, the rain comes. Heavens open, and the river's floods, and the chariots are just stuck in the mud. So these farmers come down, and they just hack Sisera's army to pieces. It's great. Absolutely amazing. Sisera runs off. I'm not going to tell you what happens to him. But Judges 4 will tell you. It's great. Comes to a sticky end by the hands of a woman. The phrase, a new song, is not used there. Chapter 5, Deborah sings a song. Amazing song. All about God's victory and what happened. It tells the story and how God acted to save his people. And this is how that song ends in verse 32. "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. What you've done to this lot, do to all of them. But your friends, your people, may they be like the sun as he rises in his might." See, it's a new song. God saved his people from their enemies. The same happens in Exodus chapter 15, where after an even more remarkable victory, Moses and Miriam sing another victory song, another new song. God has defeated Pharaoh and released the Israelites from captivity in Egypt. They've been there, is it 400 years or so, in slavery. He parts the Red Sea so they can go through. He closes the Red Sea on all the superpower of the day, Pharaoh's army. They're all drowned and killed. Israel's people, Israel are free under God's hand. A great song breaks out in Exodus 15. It's the pattern of the Bible. When God does something amazing, when God does what God does, saves his people, destroys his enemies, God's people sing. And it's called this a new song. So this phrase, a new song, describes an occasion when God brings his people into a new and safe place. So in Revelation 5, chapter 1, "I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll, rolled up parchment or piece of paper, written within." So on the inside there were letters, and on the outs on the back, and it was sealed with seven seals. That scroll, in simple terms, represents God's plan for history. And when, as we read that chapter, someone is found who can open it, verse 5, so that he can open the scroll, it leads to verse 9, a new song. We have a scroll, someone who can open it, and then we have a new song. That's the progression in this chapter. So the scroll represents God's big plan for history. So let's think about the big plan, the scroll, and the new song. When God first made the world, it was all very good. However, it wasn't long, was it, before our first parents, Adam and Eve, turned their back on God and decided it was better to live in God's world without reference to God. In doing this, they were turning their backs on God. They were, in fact, becoming rebels, sinners, the Bible calls them, who will one day, as a result of that, face God's punishment and judgment. But God, who's rich in mercy and loving to all he has made, had and still has a scroll, a plan in his hand. A plan, very simply put, to make all things new, to sort it all out, to make all things new, to make a way back into a new and living relationship with him for sinners like you and me, to save sinners, to bring us forgiveness for being rebels against him, living in this world as if he doesn't exist, and to give us new hearts full of his love, and to give us his Holy Spirit so that we obey his word now, not because we have to, because we want to. It's our delight to keep the new commandment that our Savior has given us, to love one another and to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, to undo the disastrous consequences of our rebellion, to give us new life now and forever, to renew our minds. That's what's happening to you this morning as you're listening to God's word. Your mind is being renewed by his word, being taught how to think properly by God's word. He's doing a new thing in your head as you listen, if you allow him. So when God's people are described in the Bible as singing a new song, it ultimately points to and means that they are singing about God's amazing plan, this scroll, to make all things new. Isn't that amazing? They're singing about what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do in order to make this old and rebellious, sinful world filled with rebellious sinners, to make it new by his saving power, love, and grace, just because he wants to. And that's what we see, isn't it, in the content of the song in Revelation 5. Look at verses 9 and 10. Do you notice how it's a good news song? I mean, a new song, you could say a good news song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. We have been ransomed, God's people have been ransomed by the blood of the Lamb from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Not just saved from a past rebellion and judgment and punishment, but delivered into an amazing new future as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a royal people, a people for God, the apple of God's eye, his chosen possession. Those are the phrases that the Bible uses everywhere about the new position that God's people have been brought into. So what do a people of praise sing about? A new song all about God's plan to make all things new. So a question for us as we consider this series is, does that drive the choices of the songs we sing? Is that what thrills you when we sing together? The words and the truth that they communicate, is that what moves you? The words and the truth they communicate need to reflect this new song of all that God is and all that God has done in the ages past and will do in the future for his people. Anyhow, let's move on. Why we sing. I've written there a new relationship. So we have a new song, we have a new relationship. I want you to notice how John reacts when no one was found to open the scroll. Did you notice it? Who is worthy to open the scroll? Verse 3, and no one in heaven, up there, on earth, here, under the earth, anywhere, no one was found to open the scroll or look into it. And I, John, began to weep. And then notice verse 5, what John is told. when someone is found to open the scroll, weep no more. Okay? In other words, be happy. Rejoice. God has made us glad. And we'll see why in a moment. Now, the point that I'm making is we sing because the scroll really matters to us. Do you see how much the scroll mattered to John? When it was rolled up and sealed, when that God's plan looked like it was impossible to come about, all he had left was tears. Just tears. Because that's what mattered. What makes you weep? What makes you weep? We sing because the scroll really matters to us at the deepest level, at a heart level. When we understand then that God has this glorious and wonderful plan, this scroll in his hand to make all things new, to recycle this old and broken world and renew it to perfection, and more than that, that he's going to fill it with his people who have been broken and dirty and with their guilty lives, have been mended through his great plan, cleansed and forgiven, so that they can enjoy life with him as it was originally intended to be, a people for God, as it says in these verses. When we realize that God wants us back. God wants us back. That's amazing, isn't it? We turn our backs on him and he wants us back. He's got a plan to make it happen. When we realize that, and what's at stake? And we see, John sees that there could be this plan, and it's not possible to happen in his, as he sees it. He's just got tears. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt the lostness of your condition apart from what God might do for you? If your faith were taken away from you today, would you weep a single tear? See, it's that real. It really matters. It's our life. And we see it in John as he weeps. It's interesting. You've got the scroll is written on the outside, and on the inside is more information. It's a bit like a book with a book jacket. On the outside, you've got the book jacket. It tells you a little bit about what's inside, but it's got these seals on it. You can't open it. Oh, I wish I could read. I want to read more. I read this paragraph on the back, and it sounds amazing. Can't open it. You see? Tears. You're losing out. Ever felt that? We weep because we're facing the prospect of an eternity separated from God's love. And then when we discover that there is one who can open the seals on the scroll, what's the natural response? You've read the book jacket, you want the story. The seals are opened. Oh, that's a dull story. No, joy of joys. God's got an amazing plan. He's going to make it happen. We sing a new song. Always leads to a new song. So God's people sing a new song because one has been found to make God's plan happen. That's what happens in this chapter. Someone is found to make God's plan happen. Someone can open the book and make it happen. Someone can bring us, you and me, into a new relationship with God. Because we've been separate. We're outside, as it were, we're outside that glorious scroll. And Jesus opens it and we come in. We're part of his great plan. New. Make all things new. Is that why we sing together? Is that why you sing? Do you sing because you like to hear the sound of your own voice? Or because you just love to tell everybody about God's new plan? To make all things new. That you once wept because you thought you were excluded. And then you discover that someone had made it possible for you to come in and be part of God's making of all things new. Our hearts, we sing because in our hearts we believe the words that we're singing about are true. And they bring us eternal comfort to our otherwise lost and weeping souls. Finally then, who do we sing about and to? It's obvious, isn't it? But it has to be said. We sing about and to the one who is worthy to open the scroll. One is found who is worthy to open the scroll in this passage. It is he who has saved and ransomed his people. It's he who's brought a people to God. He's brought us forgiveness and conquered sin, Satan, and death. This is the one who has made us a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a royal people, a people for God's own love, the apple of God's eye. And this one in this passage is called a conquering lion. We're going to look at that next week. And he's called a slain lamb, and we'll look at that the week after. And he's seen as a king who sits on his throne, verse 13, and we'll do that in the final week. And of course, who is this one? Who is this lion, this lamb, this king? It's Jesus. God's plan for history revolves around Jesus. This scroll requires Jesus. It hangs upon Jesus, as it were. Our salvation depends upon Jesus. Jesus is our everything. There are many reasons, aren't there, that people sing songs of salvation. The world sings our songs because they like the tunes and the words. At some level that we don't understand, they think, oh, that's cool. Amazing Grace goes into the charts. No idea what it means, most of them, but they love it. Many reasons for people sing the songs of Zion and of salvation, a new song. And many of those reasons have little or nothing to do with the fact that we're worshiping Jesus. The one reason we should be singing, friends, brothers and sisters, is because we want to worship Jesus this morning. In our hearts, we love Jesus because he saved us, and we want to worship him. If you want to worship him, you're going to have to sing. Because you're just going to feel disconnected in some way. If you don't let your voice go for it at some point, in some way, your discipleship's going to remain stunted. We need to sing the praises of our Savior. For who he is, the one who is worthy to open the scroll, that's who he is. He's the only one. There was no one else in heaven, earth, or under the earth ever found who was worthy to open that scroll, and Jesus did. Are you going to praise him? He let you in. That's who he is, the one who was worthy. And for what he's done, he was worthy to open it, but then he had to fulfill that plan, ransoming a people to bring them to God, undergoing all that was necessary to save a people for God, for you and for me, Jesus. No one else in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. Are you going to make your faith about anyone else other than Jesus? It's less than what it's meant to be. It's less if it's not about Jesus. Your worship, our praise, it's less if it's not about Jesus. Jesus is the reason we have a new relationship with God and the reason we have a new song to sing. Forever and ever, such is the significance of his saving work. Jesus is why we are a people of praise and we worship him as Savior, Lord, and God. Our new song, then, that we sing together, it's all about giving Jesus the praise and honor due to his name from our hearts. Thanks, Mark.